wonderful story, a story of revival, of people turning back to God, of realizing that Jesus is the way, that he has given his life up for them, and people responding to that in wonderful ways and in large numbers. I'm going back to Wales. Pat, maybe you'll know this history from 1904 in Wales, where suddenly revival broke out. Suddenly people started turning to Jesus in great numbers. And it was a wonderful, wonderful time. But in that episode, someone who gave their life to Jesus and started following Jesus then decided that God was calling them to give up everything, to buy a boat ticket and sail from England, well, from Wales, I should say, round to Sri Lanka. And in Sri Lanka, in the capital city there, they just shared what they had discovered for themselves about Jesus with local people there, and people there started to get it and turning to Jesus. So now revival spread from Wales to Sri Lanka, the capital city, and people started responding and turning to Jesus. A wonderful thing. And one of those people in the capital city of Sri Lanka discovered Jesus and felt God was calling them to give up everything and return from the economic prosperity of the city and go to the north of the country, into the hills, into the villages, into the poverty, and share Jesus. So they did that. They gave up everything, just as a guy had given up everything in Wales. This guy in Sri Lanka gave up everything, and he went to the hills and he told people about Jesus. Near enough, whole villages turned to Jesus out in the hills. Whole villages. And amongst those villages, there was a man who had a son. And having discovered Jesus for himself, he brought up his son in the Christian faith. That man, the son, married a Western woman, a Western missionary. And at some point, they returned to England. So Sri Lankan man, Western lady. And they had a son. And they brought up him in the Christian faith, and he accepted Jesus for himself. He became a Baptist minister. He became the Baptist Union president a few years ago. And he was speaking at this conference that Karen and I were at just a couple of weeks ago. Wonderful, wonderful story of the blessing of God. But note the cost. People had to give up everything, sail halfway around the world, and just share what they had in Jesus. Someone there had to give up everything, go off into the hills, and then it comes full circle back to this guy who becomes Baptist minister and Baptist president a few years ago. But not without cost. Let's never forget, revival is wonderful. We pray for revival. But don't think it will be without cost. Don't think it will be without cost. Now, in this story, in Mark's gospel, the followers of Jesus, his closest followers, in fact, are not thinking of cost. They are thinking of who will be the greatest. They are walking down the road and they are thinking, look, sooner or later, Jesus is going to rise up and declare his kingdom. Somehow he's going to kick out the Romans. They're understanding that that would be a kind of a military thing. And the Romans would be defeated. We'd get all our land back. We'd be the kingdom of Israel again, the kingdom of God here again. And which of us is going to get the top jobs? I mean, surely it's going to be Peter because he's got all the bravado. But others were saying, no, John, quiet wisdom is better than the bravado. Or maybe it's James, the outside choice. And this is what they're thinking, like, who's going to be greatest when the uprising comes and it all kicks off and the Romans are kicked out? Who will be the greatest? Jesus knows what they're thinking. And when he's got a quiet moment away from the crowds and he's able to teach in depth, he gathers his followers to him and he says, guys, you need to know something. You need to know that I'm going to be taken from you. The religious leaders, the authorities, they're going to rise up and I will be arrested. I will be taken and I will die. But don't worry, because in 3 days I will rise again. None of his followers could understand this message. None of his followers, even his closest followers, could even begin to compute what Jesus was trying to tell them. You see, they were good Jewish men. And they had this collective memory, this collective upbringing, something that fathers would tell their children and their grandchildren about the whole history of the people Israel, their race, the Jewish people. And I'm going to briefly summarize it as a history that involves an up, a history that involves a down, and then a history of a promise of back up. You see, they would have had this memory that once upon a time, hundreds of years ago, God marvelously acted and brought them as a people out of slavery in Egypt through this desert trek experience, but then conquering and settling them in the land in which they now live, which is to be theirs as a special kingdom, a people united with God. This was the up that they knew from years and years, centuries ago. But they also knew that it didn't work out well, that the people lost their faith in God, lost their contact with God, and kind of did their own thing and messed up and did their own way, and it all went horribly wrong. They were carted off into exile to a place called Babylon. It was horrible, it was miserable, but somehow God still gave them promises that he would restore. So that was their down phase, but with those promises that he would restore. But they knew in their collective memory and the things that they would share with their children and grandchildren that that business of restoration, although they were no longer in exile, they were back in their own country, things were still not right. It was a work in progress of bringing God's proper restoration to them. They knew it was a work in progress because right now, they were under the occupying force of the Romans. The Romans were in charge, not the godly leadership. But they knew from the promises that if they could just get themselves right with God, just get themselves aligned with God's purposes, that one day God would raise up this anointed leader who would be the one to bring the restoration and kick out the occupying forces and return everything to the up that it should be, if they could just get themselves right. Now, here's the thing. In Jesus, they could see this was the anointed leader. People like Peter and the other closest followers were beginning to get it. Yeah, Jesus is this one that has been promised in our scriptures and told about for hundreds of years. He is the one that God has sent to bring the restoration. So they were very excited. But their excitement led them to think that somehow Jesus would rise up, bring about this kind of military uprising to remove the Romans, restore power in their hands. And of course, Jesus would then need a cabinet, wouldn't he? He would need people in the top jobs. And they were thinking, which of us are going to get those top jobs? Jesus goes to them and says, look, your thinking is all wrong. You're absolutely right. I am the anointed one, but your thinking needs to completely turn upside down. Your thinking needs to take into account the fact that I am going to die. And you guys mustn't be thinking in terms of being lords, but being servants. Turn it upside down And he illustrates it. He grabs a child and he scoops the child into his arms. And he uses a child because in that culture, that society, a child or a young infant would be the person with the least status compared to everyone else. So he picks up the person with the least status and he says, look, if you welcome such as one of these, then it's as good as you welcoming me. So when you go out to find the least people, when you welcome the person who's the homeless guy sleeping on our bench or in our forecourt, or you go to the person with the least status or the most downtrodden, that's where you will find my kingdom dynamic at work. That's where you will be welcoming me. So turn your thinking upside down and lose this idea of if you just get, then the restoration will come and it will all be good. You've got to drop that, because Jesus is saying that I am going to die, which means that something in you, something in each of us, has to die. Something in each of us has to die to get with the way of Jesus. And yet people cling on to this, if I just get mentality. And I'm gonna call it the just get syndrome. If I just get this, then I'll be able to sort things out and we'll be able to move forward. If we just get that, then we'll be able to go forward. I'm going to call it the just get syndrome. Let me tell you that over my years of being leading a church, I've had many Christians come to me, mature Christians, very good people, very well-meaning people. And they would come to me and they would say, Carl, the problem in the church is that if we could just get the people to turn away from the bad stuff that's in their lives, the things that's polluting, the stuff that really shouldn't be there, if we could just get people to do that, then we'd be in a much better place and we'd see God move more powerfully and we would see revival. Or they would say to me, Carl, if we can just get people to go deeper in the Word and be doing more Bible study, that'll be a wonderful thing and it will improve the spiritual atmosphere and we would see God move more and we'd be closer to seeing God bring revival if we just get people doing more Bible study. Or they'll come to me and they'll say, Carl, if we just get more people to be praying together, then that will certainly increase the spiritual tempo and lead us closer to God's purposes, and it will be so much better. Surely we'll be closer to seeing more of his revival in our place. And many other examples of people coming to me saying, if we just get, here's the shocking news. I do not subscribe to this just get theory. Now, let me be absolutely clear. Yes, I absolutely want people to turn away, to lose, to leave behind the bad stuff that's in their life, those habits that shouldn't be there, the stuff that pollutes their lives, the things that God is prodding and poking them out to leave behind. Absolutely, we need people to leave that stuff behind and go forward in Jesus. That will be wonderful. And I absolutely want people to engage more with Scripture and to foster habits and practices that enable them to go deeper with Scripture and with the revelation of God, and to become more fluent in what the Bible says, and to do that. I would love it if our study evenings that we have, if we had so many people coming that we didn't have enough tables, or we couldn't fit all the tables in together, rather than it just being a slice of a membership. I would love that, because that would be so much better. And I would think it would be fantastic if we engaged ourselves and we'd given ourselves to engaging with God in prayer and falling before him and calling on his name and coming together to do that in the different ways that we do in the life of a church, with two key evenings a year. We have Saturday mornings, we have Sunday morning. I'd love it if the room on the Sunday morning was brimming with people. We didn't know where we could put them rather than it just being a two or a three together at 10 o'clock for those who aren't helping put the service together to come early at 10 to pray. I'd love it if we were overflowing with people because so many people wanted to call out to God. But none of those work with the just get logic, good though they are. Because it is about us being abandoned to Him. It is about us realizing that something in our lives has to die. For us to be so laid down and abandoned and given to Him and His purposes that we are sunk in Him with nowhere else to go. So that notion of I can just get this fixed, then I'll do that, or if I can just sort that, then I'll do that. I hear so many times at every level. I hear it on a Monday morning, I hear it in the food bank, I hear it with our parent and toddler, I hear it with different church members, and I get what they're saying, I get what they're trying to overcome, but I'm thinking, abandon yourself to the One who has already laid down His life to fix all this stuff. You see, when we're grasping, when we're trying to just get to fix, are we like no better than that story of Adam and Eve, where they were in the garden and Eve reached up with Adam right beside her to just get that one fruit that God said actually is off limits. Because if we get that, then we've got this, we're like God and we can do it. Are we just no better than that when we are in that just get mentality? When actually He is calling to lose life, to lay it down so that God can then raise up. You see, revival is absolutely possible. There are waves and waves of revival through history. The one in South Wales in 1904 is just one of many examples. I pray and trust that there will be more. But they will all involve people abandoning themselves to Him. They will all involve cost in different ways. For some, not all. For some, it might be the cost of saying, look, I'm laying down everything so that I relocate to some other place and tell people about Jesus there and the cost involved with that. For some, not all, it will be the cost of opposition and persecution, because not everyone will be happy when there's revival, and there will be opposition and persecution and sparks flying and all kinds of things kicking off. It will be the personal cost to them in the midst of that. For the many, it will be costs in many other ways. But for each and every one involved, it will be the cost of letting go of the just get and laying down and abandoning before Jesus. I'm going to invite you, if you're able, to stand and pray with me. This is about our own personal readiness. is not about the person next to you, the person behind you, the person across the other side of the room to you. But right now, it's about your personal readiness. What are you holding on to? What are you grasping at? What are you grasping for? That the Spirit of God is whispering into your ear, let it go before me. I will handle it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the death and the resurrection. I will bring it through. What is that? Maybe the whole of your life, maybe the whole of your mentality, maybe one big, big thing in your life, and maybe smaller things. What is it? Come, Lord Jesus. Come and speak to us. And turn us upside down. Meet with us so that we can meet with you and abandon ourselves to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, here's a wacky thing, but it's about you and Jesus. For some of you, you will just want to come forwards. I know everyone will be seeing you, but you're just going to have to blank that out because it's you and Jesus. You come forwards and you'll just want to sit or kneel or just be here symbolically before the cross that we've put out here at the floor to say, here I am, Lord. My life is yours. I'm abandoned to you. So just come and do that. Don't worry about what other people think. That's their problem. And just be with him. And we will gladly pray with you. Thank you.